And as we go into the message today, I want you to focus not just on me, but on these two paintings that Sister Patsy has brought. One depicts Jesus as he is judged by Pilate. And this is what Pilate probably looked upon. The next one is him upon the cross. Now many will probably wonder, why do you all preach what you do about the crucifixion, Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, his shedding the blood? Because the Bible teaches us today that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And today, that's what God looks for in all of us. And that's what he's going to look for as we stand before him. Has the blood been applied? That's not the sermon. But at any rate, we ask that you pray for us in this service today, that above all else we'll elevate and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ before a lost and dying world. Now, there's about four scriptures, and I don't know if you want to try to turn to each one that we read off, but I think some of those might be in the bulletin, so you're going to have the opportunity to have those with you. It's kind of hard to pick a scripture and a text because it all comes together. All the writers of the New Testament that wrote the Gospels, they viewed all of this that happened to Jesus from just different angles. And the first one we want to look at is in Luke chapter 22 and verse 15. Luke chapter 22 and verse 15. If you want to turn there with us, we invite you. It's going to be just a short reading in that particular part of this today. But in Luke chapter 22 and verse 15, these are the words of Jesus. He said, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you." Now, not only did he desire to eat the Passover, but he desired to finish what his Father had sent him into the world to do. He desired to embrace the cross, because in the cross there would be many that would be brought unto salvation, unto redemption. The next reading will be in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. And in the 39th verse, if I've got that right. Matthew chapter 26 and in the 39th verse. These are the words of Jesus as he bowed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what his final prayer was: "Not as I will, but as thou wilt." In other words, "Not my will, Father, but thy will be done." Now the very last one is going to be found in John chapter 19 and with the 30th verse. John chapter 19 and the 30th verse. And this is Jesus upon the cross, the last words that he would say. We want to invite you to come and stand with us to hold the cross, and we hope that this sticks with you, that this reverberates in your heart today. "And when Jesus had therefore finished," or had received the vinegar, "he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. In other words, he released. They didn't take his life from him. When all had been finished and done, and these steps to the cross, Jesus yielded himself, offered himself in death. Of course, this is going to be kind of the final journey, steps that Jesus will take from the cradle to the cross. Now, it does not end there. As we look at next week, as we think about his resurrection. But today, there had to be a death before there was a resurrection. There had to be an offering made before that there was atonement. And we've journeyed with Jesus. We've walked with him, if you will. I hope that perhaps that you have taken the time to think about some of these places that he went to, like Galilee, Judea, Bethany, Jerusalem, the tribe of Naphtali, Samaria, all of those. And now he's traveling and he's going to the cross. And as we take these final steps, I want to tell you, we're standing, or we stand, on holy ground. This is the summation of it. This is the finality of it. No more sacrifice of lambs, goats, and bullocks, and dependence upon a high priest to offer these things in a spotless manner. You find that he carried his cross all the way up to Golgotha, to Calvary, if you will. Now, they tell me that he traveled about 700 feet before that he collapsed, and Simon the Cyrenian helped, or if you will, aided him in carrying it another 2,000 feet to the summit of Golgotha. This is the same place that they think that Abraham almost offered his son Isaac. It wasn't time for a sacrifice like that, but now is the time. And in these final steps, it tells us, it says to us, that he embraced the cross. You might say, why such a thing as death would he embrace it? Because he knew that it would bring many sons unto glory, you and I today, through his death upon the cross. He submitted unto it. He won the victory, if you will, in Gethsemane, as he prayed, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And he finished the work at the cross of eternal redemption, eternal salvation. And he walked every step of that way. And he paid the supreme price. I'll be saying this perhaps over and over again, but he paid the supreme price. There's no other way to be saved. There's no other way to have a home in heaven. In fact, the writer Luke in the book of Acts in the 4th chapter and in the 12th verse, he says words to this effect. There's none other name given among men on earth whereby we must be saved. And Paul said over in the book of Galatians, he said, if I or another or even an angel from heaven preach any other gospel other than this Christ and him crucified, there's a remedy for sin. He said, let him be accursed. In other words, Paul put a curse on any other perversion of the way of salvation and the way unto the cross. One of the first things, one of the first places that he went was to prepare the Passover for the last time with his disciples. As we read in your hearing, it says, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. They had done it several times. But this was going to be a special time. This was the last time that Jesus would eat the Passover supper. And there would be a transition that would take place here. Before the Passover of Seder involved the meat of a lamb that had been sacrificed during this season. It also encompassed unleavened bread, that is, bread without any yeast within it. There was also the bitter herbs that talked about and caused remembrance of how awful that the bondage was in Egypt. And then there was the cheroset. That was the fruit that came out of them coming out of bondage. But Jesus would partake of this. There were four cups that they partook of. And you know, today, I think about as they began to take of this and they began to do this. There's four cups, and the third cup is always referred to in the Passover as the cup of redemption, the cup of reconciliation unto God. And it was there that Jesus took this cup. And you may ask, well, what about that fourth cup? Well, we'll get to that at a later time. But right now, he took that last cup, the cup of redemption. And he took the unleavened bread. I'm thankful today that the Bible always has within it some sort of connection, a similarity, something that speaks in a natural way. He took the unleavened bread, and before him, as he desired to partake of this with them, he said these words. He said, "This is my body," and then he broke it. His body would be broken upon the cross of Calvary. Not his bones, not any part of that, but his body would be pierced. His body would be smitten. He would, as Isaiah said over in one place, be at the point that nobody could even recognize his visage. That is, recognize him. I'm so thankful for these paintings today, because it kind of illustrates a little bit of what we want to talk about. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, deemed smitten and stricken of God. And we like sheep have gone astray, each one unto his own separate way. But God has laid upon him the iniquity, that is, the sin of us all. Do you see the thorns? You read over in the book of Genesis where that whenever that Adam fell and brought sin and death upon each and every one of us, that God said unto Adam, he said, "Thorns shall the ground bring up unto you." It was cursed because of sin. Everything, my friend, has that passed upon them. It's passed upon us. We're born in sin. We're shaping iniquity. David said in one place, he said, "I came forth from my mother's womb speaking lies." But now Jesus is going to take the thorns and he is going to be the curse as he takes upon himself the sins of the world, your sins and my sins today. I don't know if you see that in this, but this symbol of being crowned with thorns meant a finality under the curse that had passed upon all men. And so we find that in the transition of going from the old covenant to the new covenant, here it was. And you know, whenever that he brought this about, and I know people argue about, and I don't understand why, but they'll argue about the Lord's Supper of all things. Of all things. Well, it should be one cup. Well, it should be one loaf. Well, it should be wine. No, it should be grape juice. That wasn't the point that Jesus was trying to get across to them. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Don't argue about it. Don't fuss about it. But whatever that you do, he said, you do it in remembrance of me. And whenever that you partake of that supper, you remember. You remember what he went through. And remember the price that he paid and what he went through. When they finished the supper, they went out into Gethsemane. Gethsemane was a place where that they would extract oil from olives. It was like an olive garden. And they tell me that there are trees there that go back thousands of years. Titus came through, and I don't want to give a history lesson, but Titus came through and destroyed a lot of all that was in Jerusalem, some of those trees in Gethsemane. But there were a few that were left. I thank God in His providence allowed a few of those trees to remain so that visitors would get an idea of what it was like when Jesus bowed beneath the olive trees to pray. Jesus prayed three times. He tried to take three of His disciples, Peter, James, and John. But you know, He had said in one place, He said, "You desire to go where I go? You cannot go where I go. You cannot be baptized with a baptism that I am baptized with." And so I don't blame them so much that they slept. They could not have gone these steps with Jesus. He bowed and He prayed, and I want to tell you, just like the olive press, the pressure, the heaviness, the indignation of your sin and my sin pressed upon Him. And my friend, it was so heavy and so hard that He prayed, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me." And He went back and He prayed the second time. He repeated the prayer again. And He said, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me." The third time He prayed. And I want to tell you, He was ready. He won the victory. People will say, "Well, the victory was won at Calvary." That's true. But my friend, the victory for Him was won in Gethsemane. And my friend, it still pressed upon Him. He still prayed, not that it would pass from Him, but that He would be able, physically to withstand what was to take place. The Bible says in one place that His sweat became as great drops of blood. Someone will say, "I wonder if that's really a true medical condition." Yes, it is. And I can't pronounce it well today, but it's called hemohydrosis. It's where that the blood vessels near to the sweat glands will burst and come forth onto the skin. And the skin of the individual that's afflicted with it. And someone will say today, "Well, that must have been some sort of pressure upon Him." Yes, it was. Because you see, it bore upon Him physically. It bore upon Him spiritually. It bore upon His mind of what He was going to do. And I want to tell you, there could never have been any greater sacrifice, but yet no greater cruel death to die than what He went through. And while that He was praying there in Gethsemane, the olive press, being pressed Himself, the Bible says, here comes Judas. You remember Judas from last week? Well, Judas got his 30 pieces of silver. I hope at that time he was satisfied. Because whenever that he came into the garden, he didn't come into the garden for comfort. He didn't come in, my friend, to extol grace and praise and love towards Jesus. He came into the garden with the guards from the high priest, my friend, with staves and swords and spears. And here he comes, and he said, "There he is. That's him. You can't hardly see him in the dark among the others. But here, let me do this." And he came up of all the vile things that Judas did. He came and said to Jesus, "Hail, Master," and then kissed Him. I want to tell you something, my friend. That'll be remembered as one of the most horrible betrayals that has ever occurred. Find that, my friend, he was about to drink of the cup that he dreaded, The Bible tells us over in Psalm 78 and verse 75 and verse 8, it talks about the cup held within the Lord's hand, being red with wine, but yet being mixed. What was it mixed with? What was the cup that Jesus was about to partake of mixed with today? It was mixed, and in that cup was the sins of the world. I want you to know that Ezekiel said, in one place, he said, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. There's a sentence upon all of us today. Those of us that are saved by the grace of God, Jesus has paid that price. And we have received grace, mercy, and love, my friend, because we came with a heart that was penitent and repentant, and we believed upon Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and spirit. But my friend, in that cup, that bitter cup today, was sin. We find that also there was judgment that was in that cup. He was going to be judged, my friend, before the tribunal. He was going to be judged before Pilate. And we find, my friend, that there was also a curse that was there. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree, the Bible says in Deuteronomy. And whenever that they saw Jesus later on hanging upon a tree, they thought Him truly smitten and stricken of God because of what it said in Deuteronomy. But they missed the whole point. He had taken the sins of the world upon Himself. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that He might bring us unto God. And He said He's redeemed us. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says that He hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now people will say, well, so what? That is so much theology that I don't understand it. And I doubt, I started to say Dr. Cofer, but Brother Cofer, I don't know. Do you know what you're talking about? Yes, I've experienced it. I've experienced that grace. I've experienced having that sin lifted off of me and realize it was accounted unto the account of Christ Jesus. He surrendered and He won the victory. And now, as we preached several Sundays ago, now He sets His face not towards Jerusalem, not towards Bethlehem, His birthplace, but He sets His sights towards the cross. He's judged by the Sanhedrin. He's judged by Annas, the former high priest. He's judged by Caiaphas. They find Him guilty of blasphemy. My friend, the only thing He was guilty of was telling them the truth. He said, henceforth, ye shall see the Son of Man coming, He said, in judgment upon clouds of glory. Sent to Pilate, a civil case they made out of it, that He was a treasonous, He was a traitor, that He was trying to raise up armies against Rome. But you know, the funny thing about it was, those priests could not, they could not see that this was the righteous one to come. But here's a pagan by the name of Pilate, and he examines Jesus, and he looks at Jesus, and every time he said, I find no fault in Him. Do you know that it got to the place to where that Pilate's wife contacted him, sent a message to him, said, have nothing to do with what? That just man. Multiple times, he was pronounced to be innocent, without fault, without spot, without blemish. But we find that when Pilate put it before all of them, they said, release unto us Barabbas. You know, Barabbas wasn't the one released that day. You and I were. We were. He took our place. He tasted of death for each and he tasted of what it was like to be scourged. And I won't go into the horrible details of what that's like. But my friend, his back was laid bare. But you know, it went according to the scriptures. By his stripes ye are healed. I want to tell you, all these things had to be, and it fulfilled the scriptures one after another. My friend, how can people deny today that he was the Christ, he is the Savior, and he is the one that will save the soul of a lost sinner today like that? Pilate said, I find no fault in him. And already the Sanhedrin had told Pilate, if you release this man Jesus, thou art not Caesar's friend, and we'll report you. I am innocent. I am not guilty of this innocent blood. But you know, Pilate wasn't able to wash it off his hands. Pilate is remembered as the one that sentenced him, even though that he was innocent. And my friend, he passed sentence that he was to be crucified. And somebody will say, well, why did he do that? Why did God allow that to happen? My friend, Jesus was sentenced not for his own sins, but for yours and mine. And he was the perfect sacrifice. And so begins the last part of this trip, of this journey. He is laden down with a beam. Sometimes they say that these things must have weighed about 125 to 175 pounds. After he had been beaten, after he had had his blood lost through this, through being beaten, I was going to bring a whip today, but I was afraid that I might scare people with it. After that, he was whipped, he was scourged. My friend, he shed his life's blood. And you know, the Bible tells us over in one place that he shed his blood seven times. Seven times. Not just in that place. Whenever that he was circumcised, and I've never thought of this before, began the trail of blood. I want to tell you, there's a little booklet that's written. It's kind of like Martyr's Trail, called the Trail of Blood. I want to dispute that. The true trail of blood is the Lord Jesus Christ. The true trail of blood, my friend, is throughout all of his existence. He was on his way under the cross. And in circumcision, his blood was shed. At Gethsemane, his blood was shed. We find that he was scourged and his blood was shed. We find that the crown of thorns upon his head and his blood was shed. He was pierced in his hands and in his feet. I want to keep this symbol up here. And every time that we preach, I want you to also look upon this. And remember that at the foot of the cross, the blood was shed. And my friend, he was last of all, and the seventh time his blood was shed from his side. Seven times. Do you know that it matches up to the account over in Leviticus 16? Whenever that the high priest brought the blood of the lamb into the holiest of all, or unto the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, Sister Melba, he would sprinkle it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And what Jesus did corresponded to that. He gave his life's blood in that manner. He gave. They didn't take it. He gave it today. The estimated distance from the judgment hall of Pilate is roughly about a half a mile to Calvary. 70 feet. And I don't know that he carried the entire cross. If he did, that thing weighed probably about 300 pounds. As he would drag it through the streets, as he was bleeding. And I want you to realize today and get a picture of this today. Isaiah says his visage was scarred more than any man. And this was the last image that they had of him as a sacrifice, as an offering today. There was a man by the name of Simon Cyrenia, from Cyrenia. And he just happened to be coming along. Can you imagine today? You're walking along and a Roman soldier grabs you and says, "We got a victim here that's going to the cross. He can't quite carry it. You're going to help him carry it." My friend, I hope that each and every one of us will carry the cross of Christ Jesus today. I pray that we carry it to the lost. I pray, my friend, that day by day, that we even sacrifice ourselves for His sake. Now, I'm not talking about a physical sacrifice, but I'm talking about, my friend, giving ourselves wholly and completely unto His service today. I meant to bring a hammer. To say, "Can you hear the hammer? Can you hear it?" I pray that, my friend, that it echoes all the way from Calvary, where that this was done, all the way, my friend, to each and every one of the fallen of Adam's race, even here today. Hear the sound of the hammer. And some, I get so upset with people that say, "Well, those Jews, they killed Jesus." Oh, man, I get fighting mad. It was Jew, it was Roman, it was it was Hebrews, it was every one of us today. I like what Mel Gibson did in that movie. Whenever that it depicted the driving of the nails into his hands, into Jesus' hand, he said, "Wait just a second." And he took the hammer and he did the depiction to show it was all of us today. We all had our part in it. My friend, a 17-year-old boy was standing in the background looking at all of this. But Jesus had his eye upon that 17-year-old boy. And he says, "I'm dying for the world, but I'm dying for him that's standing in the back of the church, not paying attention. Brother, there was enough gospel that got through to me." And my friend, one day I was saved by the grace of God. And so that the nails were implanted into his wrists, actually, not necessarily his palms, but into his wrist. And they think that maybe that they tied him at some point. And there he was. And I'm going to close here just as soon as I can let go of it. But as he hung there, he was crucified. Not with Barabbas, but with two other malefactors, the Bible says. One on the right, one on the left. And you can guess who was on the left. Why, if you're the Christ, why don't you bring us off of the cross, save thyself and us with you, and in the meantime, they'll believe upon you, Jesus. They will see that you are the Messiah, and they will believe upon you. His companion on the right said, "Dost thou not fear God? We deserve what we're receiving. But this man has done nothing. To deserve what is happening here." And then he turned to Jesus and he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember a thief that died with you. Remember one today. I believe that you are him." And Jesus probably pushed himself up to gain some air enough that he was able to say, "This day, you will be with me in paradise." Can you imagine, my friend, that one of the first ones after Jesus' crucifixion was a thief? And we would probably think today, he shouldn't have done that. That man, he didn't do this, he didn't do that. No. Salvation is not conditional It's unconditional today. It does not matter today where that a person comes from. I want to tell you something today. He can save anyone today that will come to Him in that right and acceptable way before Him, believing. I've even slipped my tongue a couple of times and said, well, He can save Putin. And He can save anybody that's a communist today. And then those, He can save, and He is saving Iranian people that are in underground churches. And in China. And I want to tell you something, my friend. He can save the crack addict. He can save the prostitute. He can save the drunkard. He can save, my friend, the thief, the murderer. He can save anyone today. There is no sin. But what He cannot transpose Himself upon it and redeem that individual. Now, there's one sin that will keep you out of heaven. The sin of unbelief. And of blaspheming the Holy Spirit that beckons you to come. Jesus said in one place, He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto Me. That's why that the preaching of the cross is so important, because whenever that we get to that place that this is the most important thing in the world, to preach unto the world that redemption has come, that Christ has paid the ransom for us. There were seven sayings from Christ before that He died. We've read most of what He said. But in that 19th chapter, in the 30th verse, and I'm going to read it again. They were to offer Him vinegar. They were offering Him a type of sedative to help the pain. Imagine that. Gosh, you nail Him up, and then you decide to give Him a painkiller. Can't imagine. But anyway, He received the vinegar, or that they brought to Him. And then He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and He gave up the ghost. And I want to tell you something today. The plan of salvation was complete. My friend, the way into the holiest of all in heaven had been opened up. And my friend, that barrier between there in Jerusalem, between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, it was split in two. Why? It symbolized what had happened up in heaven. That now man has access unto God through Christ Jesus today. Well, I want to tell you, my friend, no greater sacrifice could have been made. He wasn't defeated. He won the victory. The debt of sin was paid. There's a word for that in Greek. It's called tetelestai. I butchered that. But what it means is today that in every aspect, the debt was paid. It's a business transactional statement among those that could speak Greek in that day. It was also a statement of victory to those that won the fight against another enemy. It tells today that there is no more debt. I want to tell you something today. There is no condemnation in the heart of an individual. There is no condemnation unto those that are in Christ Jesus. And if you ever feel like, well, I wonder if that was enough. My friend, you've been to the cross. You have believed upon Him with all of your heart. You have repented of everything. You've come the only way you know how. Don't let Satan try to cheat you out of the joy of your salvation. He hung there and dropped His head and He said, it's finished. Father, into Thy hands. In another place He says, I commend My spirit. And He died. It was finished. It was complete. My friend, nothing needs to be added unto it. Nothing can be taken away from it today. It's unconditional. He unconditionally surrendered to the cross. And in doing so, he purchased for us our salvation. May God bless you through this season. And may from time to time you remember these depictions here. A man acquainted with sorrow and grief, bearing upon himself the curse that we all deserve. Remember this, how that he hung upon the cross of Calvary between heaven and earth. And I'll give you one last scripture. Jesus said in one place, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me."